Recently, I've become, I'll say, interested in the number of books that are being published, supposedly to help us discover the historical Jesus, who Jesus really is. And some of them are probably helpful books. The vast majority are junk. That's the theological term for these efforts. The vast majority of them are worthless uses of paper because we already have this. Now, you understand that in non-biblical literature, there are very few, I'm talking about in ancient times, 1st, 2nd century, there are not many references to Jesus of Nazareth in secular writing. An occasional reference here or there as an historical event that took place, but so far as who was Jesus, what was he like, etc., etc., outside of this book, you have nothing but speculation and inference. And why do I want to speculate when I've got the eyewitness account of those who knew him and talked with him and saw him both before and after his resurrection? So let's go to an eyewitness account, that of the youngest of the apostles, John. And I'm going to direct your attention to verse 29 of John chapter 1. This is our text for the message. Now, I know that most of you are used to me taking a passage of Scripture and expounding on it. I'm going to use half a verse this morning, basically. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's just the last half of that verse, John's utterance, his statement, that we are going to examine. Now, understand, the John that is being spoken of here in verse 29 is not the author of the gospel. This is John the Baptist giving testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've noticed in your bulletin that the title of the message is, "Behold." There's nothing deep about this verse. It just means, look. Look. Did you notice, perhaps not, I did because I was thinking in these terms as we had our scripture reading this morning, Pilate's statements, and did you notice how many times the word "behold" occurred in our scripture reading? "Behold the man," Pilate says, and at least three times, by my count, as we were reading together, the word "behold." Look, basically that's what the Gospel of John is all about. John is saying to us, take a look. See for yourself. John's writing this gospel, he tells us in the next to the last chapter, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of this. It's not a from beginning to end life of Jesus Christ. It's not a chronological listing of the events of his life. John is very selective in the events that he uses for the purpose of demonstrating to us that Jesus is the Christ of God. He records John the Baptist as making this statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Look, if you want to know who the real Jesus is, here he is in verse 29. This is the real Jesus. The historical Jesus, if you will. This is who he is. Who is he? He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb. Now, we have a poster on the bulletin board at the back with reference to an Easter event, choral event, musical event at one of the other churches here in town. And it has a picture of a lamb on it. And I suspect that most of us, are there any shepherds here? Anybody raise sheep? I haven't been around sheep much. Goats a lot, but not much in the way of sheep. And before you misunderstand me, I'm not talking about goats presently. I'm talking about years ago in Springville, Alabama. But in any event, sheep. Well, I look at the picture of that lamb, and it's cuddly, and it's like a pet. And I wonder if many of us think of that, have that image in our heads when the word lamb is mentioned, something small and cuddly and cute. And I wonder what these men had in their minds. Can I make a suggestion? They had sacrifice. Now, when John the Baptist said, "Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," I don't think they were thinking about a little cute pet. They were thinking about an animal for sacrifice. And from the book of Exodus down to the Gospel of John, this is what the Jewish people did. They took a lamb, and most especially on that day of Passover, they took a lamb, and that lamb was killed. Its blood was shed. The blood was put on the doorposts of the house, and the lamb was eaten during the night. They put the blood on the doorposts of the house so that the death angel would pass over them when he destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. And so from that time down to the time we're reading about here, you mention lamb, you're talking about sacrifice. That's who Jesus is. He is the sacrifice for our sins, so that the death angel will pass over us. Because of the blood that this lamb, the Lamb of God, would shed, the Apostle Paul can later write, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's who the real Jesus is. Now, before we move along through this sentence that John the Baptist utters, was Jesus other things besides the Lamb? He was. Was he a prophet? He certainly was. Was he a worker of miracles? He certainly was. Did he heal people? He certainly did. And some of those events are recorded just in this little Gospel of John for us. But he was far more than that. When John the Baptist pointed his disciples to Jesus and said, "Look at him," John didn't say, "There's the prophet," or "There's the worker of miracles," or "There's the great healer." He was all those things, but he was far more than that. You move on through the Gospel of John, and John tells us about Jesus' encounters with a couple of people. The first was the Pharisee Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was, Jesus described him as the teacher of Israel. The implication being, not that he was the only one who taught, but the implication being, you talk about the teacher of Israel, you think Nicodemus. That's how great this man was among the Jewish people. And this man came to Jesus and said, addressed him as rabbi, teacher, and he says, "We know that you must come from God, because no man can do the things that you do unless God has sent him." To Nicodemus, who was Jesus? Well, he was a great worker of signs and miracles, and he was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And then in the next chapter, Jesus encounters, boy, talk about the opposite ends of the social spectrum. He encounters the woman at the well in Samaria, John chapter 4. And how does the woman comprehend who Jesus is? She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Well, he was that. He was what Nicodemus thought he was, but there was much more and far more important. God had sent other prophets for hundreds of years. And there were other people, his prophets and others, who worked great signs and miracles. Not as great as Jesus, but others who had done so. So is this just one more in a succession of prophets? The Muslims believe it to be so. They consider Jesus one of their prophets. Not as great as Muhammad, you understand, but one in a line, a succession of prophets. But he's much more than that. The most important name that he has, so far as the text of Scripture now is concerned, the references, is the Lamb. The Lamb. He's the one who died for our sins. He's the sacrifice for us. The word lamb occurs quite a few times in the New Testament. Do you know where it occurs the most often? I was shocked to discover this in researching for the message this morning. The book of Revelation. The term lamb to describe Jesus occurs more often in the book of Revelation than everywhere else combined in the New Testament. And only one of those references is not to the Lord Jesus. But there are 24 references, roughly, to Jesus as the Lamb in the book of Revelation. It's a marvelous thing. I'm sorry, I'm digressing a bit here, but bear with me. The most startling to me is right in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, where the seven-sealed scroll or book is brought out and no one is found worthy to break the seals and open the book. And John begins to weep because no one can open the book. And one of the angels, or the creatures, I can't remember, they're angels too. But anyway, one of them says to John, "Stop crying. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the book." And John said, "And I looked, and you know what? He didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb as though it had been slain." Well, that's who Jesus is. He's the Lamb. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world for you and for me. Now, in time, he was slain 2,000 years ago. But before the foundation of the world, God had programmed, had planned, had decreed that the Son would be the Lamb who would be the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb. Second, he's from God. He is God's Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, because I spent so much time on point one, I'm not going to spend as much time here. But this is an important point nonetheless. He is the Lamb sent from God. Now, contrast this with all the other lambs, thousands and thousands of lambs over the centuries that were slain under the Mosaic covenant. They were not lambs sent from God. They were lambs brought by man to God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb from God to man. There's a major difference. I hesitate to say the difference, but it's a major difference. If I were living under the Mosaic law today, at certain times I would bring a lamb for an offering. I would select the lamb. I would see that it was approved by the priests. And the priests, other human beings, would present it as an offering to God. Jesus Christ is still an offering to God on our behalf, but we don't bring the lamb to God. He sends the lamb to us. He sends the lamb to us. And that's the difference between the old covenant and the new. It's the difference between law and grace. In grace, God does it all. We don't find a lamb that is acceptable to God. God sends us a lamb that is acceptable to Him. And beloved, that's the purpose of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. Again, the symbolism of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. When they had selected a lamb for the Passover, it was set aside, put up under observation for a number of days to make sure that this lamb was not defective or diseased or about to keel over dead or something like this. And after several days, then it was approved and could be offered in sacrifice. Jesus' earthly life and ministry was that period of approval. He demonstrated before one and all that He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was God's choice for a lamb. Even at the end of His ministry, He asked the question, "Which of you can convict me of sin?" Now, you know, I speak for myself. I don't dare ask that question. Anybody in this room almost could, if I said, you know, "Who's going to tell me that I've sinned?" Well, almost every hand would raise. Most of you have observed me long enough that you know that I can sin just as well as, well isn't, the, just as badly, let's put it that way, as the next person. But Jesus could ask the question, who convicts me of sin? And there's a silence in the room. No hand is raised, no voice is uttered, because no one can. He's the Lamb of God. That means He is the perfect sacrifice for you and me. There couldn't be a better. And so He's the one from God. That's who the real Jesus is. He came from God. This is what incensed His enemies when He would say, hey, I came from my Father, I'm going back to my Father. Outrageous in their eyes. He was claiming, and they understood it perfectly, it's only 2,000 years later that we hem and haw over it. He was claiming that He was God. He came from God, He was going back to God. And they knew it right well. And it outraged them. That's the real Jesus. He's the Lamb, He's from God. He deals with sin. He deals with sin. I hesitate to use this illustration, but I'm feeling very bold, so I'll use it anyway. Anyone ever see the movie, the original movie, The Magnificent Seven? Now, it's a cowboy picture. At any rate, there's a line in the movie where one of the heroes in the movie is dealing with the villain. And the villain wants gold or silver or something like this. And one of the heroes says, we deal in lead, friend. We don't have gold and silver. We've got what's in our six guns. We deal in lead. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came. He deals in sin. Not that He is a sinner, but He came to deal with sin. Now, this is significant for the day in which we live because we have people in pulpits across the land, on television, the radio, in print, everywhere you look, that think that Jesus came for some other reason. He came to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. Or He came to make me feel good about myself, to complete my personality. Or He came so that all my troubles would disappear. Now, it's amazing to me that people could have such a concept of the real Jesus when He Himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. But there are those today who want us to believe the reason He came is so that we never have a trouble again. Well, in this world, we will have tribulation. Some of you sitting here are going through it right now. Troubles. That's what the word tribulation means. Troubles. You're having your troubles right now. He didn't come here to eradicate troubles. That, not the first time. When He comes back, He's going to eradicate trouble and the troublemakers. But His first advent was to deal with sin. And the reason is because sin is the root problem. It's not political injustice or social injustice. It's not lack of education. It's not poverty. Those are the symptoms of the problem. Those are the symptoms. But the root, the real problem is sin. It's sin. And, you know, you hear people from time to time, why does God let this continue on? Where do you want Him to start stopping it? With you? I mean, do you want Him to eradicate the trouble starting with you? Well, speaking for myself, I don't. I don't want Him to start with me. But the point is, He came to deal with sin, and He dealt with it in the best possible way. And I can certainly be bold enough on the basis of Scripture to say on the only way that it could be dealt with. And that was to die in its place, to take the sin of the world upon Himself and to die in our place so we wouldn't have to die. And so He came to deal with sin. The other problems he will deal with when he returns. When he sets up his earthly kingdom, there won't be any political injustice or political problems. There won't be a lack of education or poverty or any of the other things that have men's attention focused today. We're focusing on everything except the real problem. I'm speaking of the culture, the world at large, everything but the real problem. And the real problem is sin. That's why he came. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sins of the world. That's the problem. And we need to get back to that in evangelism today. When I hear what passes for evangelism today, I nearly despair. Is there anybody that's talking about sin anymore? Seems like there isn't. I know that there is. But the big name people, so many of them, they don't talk about sin. But sin is what he came to deal with, and he dealt with it at Calvary's cross. Once for all, he dealt with it. Never again. Never again. You know, in a couple of weeks, Dr. Rayford's going to be with us. Some of you have heard me mention this before. First time I heard Dr. Rayford speak, and this was not the point of his message or anything like that. It was just an observation in passing. But he made the point that Jesus Christ, the ram caught in the thicket when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him. That ram caught in the thicket was Isaac's substitute. It's the reason Isaac didn't have to die. And like Moses, this was another point that Rayford made. Moses, when the people sinned with the golden calf, and Moses interceded for them, and he said to God, take me instead. Kill me for the sins of the people. Mm. And God said, and this is Rayford's wording, God said to Moses, I'm only going to do that once. Kill the innocent for the guilty. And then never again. Well, that's what he did 2,000 years ago. He took the innocent one once. He'll never do it again. He doesn't have to do it again. Because the sins of the world were taken away at Calvary's cross. And that brings us to number 4 in your outline. He takes away sin. For some of you, this will be old truth. Others, something new. Are you aware, as the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin? Why all the bulls and goats under the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law? They were an atonement. You say, well, isn't that the same thing? No, it's not the same thing. The word atonement means to cover. To cover. The blood of the bulls and the goats required under the Mosaic Law were a covering for sin until the Lamb of God would appear. When he came, and when he died on Calvary's cross, he didn't cover sin, he took it away. Now, theologically, we refer to what he did on the cross as the atonement. It's not the best choice of words, but that's what theologians use just as a word to speak about the work of Christ at Calvary. But it wasn't an atonement, technically. He took away sin. He took away the sins of the world. So when we talk about the atonement at Calvary, we're really using a misnomer. I'm not trying to fuss about it. I'm just saying that the Old Testament word means to cover. And Jesus didn't just cover up your sins. He took them away. He carried them away. That's what the Old Testament prophets predicted would happen. As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your transgressions from you. How far is east from west? It's infinite. You can't. How can you find the end of east from west? It just goes on and on and on. That's how far he's taken our sins away from us. That's what he did. That's the real Jesus. A teacher? Yes, absolutely, but far more than a teacher. If he had never taught a word, and I realize, you know, we're just, this is all hypothetical. If he'd never taught a word, but still did that, that's what I would need. It's what you need. It's what every person needs. And that brings us to number five. He's here for all. He's here for all. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Of the world. When he did this, he did it for everyone and anyone. Everyone and anyone. Not just Jews. Not just certain Gentiles. He did it for all Jews and all Gentiles and all everybody. Red and yellow, black and white, as the old song says. He did it for us all. Men and women. I was reading about a conversation between a Christian and a Muslim. And these were women. Christian woman, Muslim woman. And the Christian asked the Muslim woman, well, how do you get to heaven? You know, I hear how the men do. How do you get to heaven? Well, she really didn't have a good answer to that question, because Islam really is very much a man's religion. Everything is the man. The husband, the father, the brother, somebody. But there's got to be a male involved there somewhere. And in the faith of Christ, Jesus dealt with women individually and alone. The Samaritan woman at the well, and the woman taken in adultery, and on we can go. It doesn't matter whether what your gender is, male or female, he died for you and for me and for everyone else in this room and across the world. I understand it's hard for us to grasp that when he died for sins, he died for all sins all the time. The sins that haven't been committed yet, he paid the penalty for them as well. And the people that haven't been born yet, he paid their sin debt as well. Now that tends to boggle our minds, because we think of, you know, it's the here and now or it's the past. You know, and many Christians are ensnared in this concept that he paid for the sins that I committed before I got saved. But what about the sins afterwards? And how do I deal with them? He paid for those too. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not that it's unimportant whether you sin after you're saved. It's very important. And God's made provision there for us to confess our sins and be brought back into fellowship. But in terms of the penalty for sin that would send us to hell, that was taken care of at the cross. We'll never come into judgment in that regard again. And he did that for everyone. That's true for anyone who will receive him as their Savior. Now, I guess I need to say this in case some get the thought that I've turned into a universalist here. Everybody doesn't automatically get saved because of what Jesus did. He paid the penalty for all, and the salvation that he worked is available to all. But it's effective only for those who will receive him as their Savior. And so that's the question that each of us has to ask ourselves today. And I base that not, I have to confess, this is outside of the Gospel of John now. But later on in the epistles, the apostle encourages us to examine ourselves. Are you really in the faith? Are you sure? Well, if you're sure, you're sure. But if you're not, or if you're sure you're not, today is the day of salvation. Behold, look to the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He's the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that there is a name that is broadcast around the world by your choice servants like Dave and Jean Lecters and many others. And that name is Jesus. And He is the one who is your Lamb for us. The one who takes away our sins and the sins of any who will trust in Him. Father, we just thank You for such a great Savior, such a mighty salvation. We thank You that having accomplished this work of paying the penalty for our sins, death could not hold Him, and He's risen from the dead, now ascended to Your right hand, and coming again to receive us to Himself. If there's someone here this morning, our Father, who knows that they're not ready for His appearing because they're not born again, they're not saved, they've never trusted in Christ to save them, or if there's someone here who isn't sure, would You give each one the grace to say, Lord, I know I've sinned and my sin deserves eternal punishment, but I believe Jesus is Your Lamb for me. I believe that He died for my sins and rose from the dead. I receive Him as my Savior right now. Father, we thank You for this mighty work of grace in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask Darrell and Sheila if they'll help us close our service this morning with hymn number 216, Look to the Lamb of God.